Shall we pray? Our gracious Father in heaven, we do thank you that we're able to gather together this evening and in anticipation of the special day of Christmas Day in a couple of days' time to join together in singing carols which celebrate that marvellous event and reading from your word, the Bible, to hear the story of that wonderful event when you sent your Son into the world. We do thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that in him dwells all of your greatness and all of your person and all of your glory. Yet he set aside that glory in order to come into this world for us sinners. We do thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is so holy and lived such a perfect life, came into the world in order to save people like us, who were so distant from you that we could be said to not know God at all because our sins have separated us from you. But we thank you, Lord, that we have good news from you and from your word this evening, in that the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world for such as us. And so we pray, Lord, that you will help us as we hear your word together and sing these carols. We would pray also, Lord, for those for whom this is not a joyful and a happy time. There are those who are ill. There are those who have serious problems. There are those who are bereaved. There are those whose the circumstances whose life don't fill them with joy in any sense at all. And yet, Lord, we can bring them all to you in our prayers. And we can ask, Lord, that you will speak to the hearts of all who think that there must be some cause behind these things that are troubling them, and think there must be a God somewhere. Lord, we do pray that you reveal yourself to all who are in suffering and in trouble at this time, as you will reveal yourself to us, we pray. And we ask, Lord, that you will bring blessing in the midst of sorrow and in the midst of difficulty and in the midst of trouble. But Lord, may there be joy in the hearts of all of those who seek you and who know you through our Lord Jesus Christ. So accept our thanks and our praise and our worship this evening in the name of that same wonderful Lord Jesus. Amen. Now we begin our Bible readings in the prophecy written by Isaiah some 700 years before the birth of Christ. You see, God's plan to send Jesus into the world was exactly that. It was a plan. It was God's plan from eternal years to send Jesus to be the Saviour of the world. The reading is from Isaiah chapter 9.
Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 to 3 and 5 to 7. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honour Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this.
Our second reading is from Luke's Gospel, and it tells us how the angel Gabriel told the young girl, Mary, that she would give birth to Jesus. What would Mary have thought about it all? It's not every day that an angel visits you and gives you such momentous news, is it? You see, not only was she to give birth to a baby as a virgin, but that baby was the one who would be called Son of the Most High. Let's listen to the story as it is told in Luke chapter 1.
Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. The birth of Jesus foretold. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favoured. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favour with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. May it be to me according to your word." Then the angel left her.
Thank you.
We were given some exciting news a few weeks ago, weren't we? Someone very famous is going to have a baby. I'm, of course, referring to the Duchess of Cambridge. Most women are overjoyed when they learn that they're going to have a baby, and this was no less true for Mary, who hurried to tell her relative Elizabeth, who was also expecting. But because of the uniqueness of Mary's child, she was full of praise to God, and in these verses from Luke chapter 1, we also read Mary's song.
Verses 39 to 56. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him, from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their innermost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and to his descendants forever, even as he has said to our fathers." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home.
Lord, our Creator, in arms our Savior.
pity Joseph. Whatever must he have thought? I'm engaged to this girl and she's having someone else's baby. And she insisted it's God's baby. Put yourself in Joseph's shoes. No wonder he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But God was good to Joseph. An angel of the Lord visited this young man and explained what was really happening so that he took Mary home as his wife. You see, it was necessary that he became the legal father of Jesus so that Jesus would be the son of David and thus fulfill the ancient promises. The Bible reading is from Matthew chapter 1.
An angel appears to Joseph. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to make Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son and gave him the name Jesus.
Oh.
The baby in Mary's womb was the creator of the universe, and it all belonged to him, but no room could be made for him in the inn. How ironic. But coming nearer to home, what about in your heart, your life? Is there room in your life for Jesus this Christmas time? We'll read in Luke chapter 2.
In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census which took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn.
The good news of Jesus would, in time, spread throughout the world. In fact, even today it's being taken to the farthest corners of the earth. But at the time of his birth, God saw fit to announce the news to lowly shepherds who were looking after their flocks at night, and he did so once again through an angel. We continue reading in Luke chapter 2.
And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favour rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told.
It was not only the shepherds who visited the infant Jesus. There were also the wise men who brought their precious gifts from afar. Here's an interesting suggestion Pastor Mark passed on to me. Because of Herod's determination to kill Jesus, the family had to go into exile in Egypt. But how would they survive in Egypt? Could it be that in the goodness of God, the wise men's gifts financed them for that difficult time? Hear the narrative as it is read to us from Matthew chapter 2.
After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied. "For this is what the prophet has written: But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people, Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report back to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, of incense, and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route.
So we've heard the last of our familiar Christmas readings. We've gone from Isaiah speaking 700 years before the birth of Jesus, right through to the wise men arriving to visit Jesus. We've sung most of our carols for this evening, just got one left, and our familiar nativity scene is now complete. It's familiar, of course, through dozens of children's plays that no doubt you've seen. Hundreds of Christmas cards that convey this same kind of picture. And, of course, the models that we have on our mantelpieces showing this beautiful, idyllic scene of Mary and Joseph and the donkey, of course, and the ox, and don't forget the sheep, and the angels, and the star. Oh, it's not on that one. And, of course, the shepherds. And not forgetting, last but not least, the wise men. Maybe, as you were hearing that last reading, that Eric just brought us, maybe you spotted something that might indicate that there's a few things wrong with this scene. I don't know whether you spotted those things. I can't ask for a show of hands because I can't see you. But you may have spotted something relating to the wise men. How many wise men? I believe there are three on that picture. In the reading, there was no number given. Where did the wise men visit Jesus? Looks like it was in the stable, doesn't it? Not according to Matthew 2, no, they visited in a house. But I'm not going to get hung up on that. There's plenty of things we actually don't know about the wise men. We don't know how many there were. We don't know where they were from. This picture, in common with many others, suggests that one of them was black and one of them was oriental and one of them was somewhere. But we don't know. The Bible just says they were from the east. And really, in biblical Palestine at the time, anything that came from the east that way was just too mysterious to understand. So we don't know. We don't know really about this star. What was it? A star that moves. Come on, even the school children among us will know that stars don't move. Well, not in the sense that we can see. So was it a comet? But comets don't stop over a house. So maybe it was an angel and the wise men thought it was a star. I don't know. Maybe it was a UFO. We don't know. They just saw it and they followed it. But, you know, the main thing we don't know about these wise men is who they actually were. Of course, it's easy, isn't it? We three kings of... No, they weren't kings. Maybe some kind of pagan priests. We don't know. Astronomers, astrologers. Yeah, possibly. We can probably piece together that they were rich and quite influential. How do we know they were rich? Well, they brought some pretty treasure, pretty valuable gifts to Jesus. And they'd come a long way. And, you know, normal peasant-type people didn't travel a long way in those days. You couldn't just get on the train and sort of get a cheap ticket to somewhere. No, they've gone to a lot of trouble to get there. They probably would have had to bring quite a few people with them for their own security. You know, strange-looking foreigners coming through a place with all these treasures. You know, they probably would have had to bring quite a few people with them. And did you notice they actually were granted access to the king? So these were pretty influential people, but probably not kings themselves. They probably weren't particularly religious, actually, or at least not in the sense that the Jewish folk of the time would have understood. You see, they preferred to observe stars and planets rather than the God who created them. They're very, very learned. They're very powerful. Very influential. They're very rich. They're also very pagan. But really, that doesn't really tell us much about them. But we do know some things about them. We do know, for example, that our nativity scene, however lovely it is wrong. Because they didn't see Jesus in the stable. But I won't get bogged down in that, as I said before. I'll tell you something else we know from the wise men. We know from this little part of the story that God loves all nations, all races, and all peoples. See, these people were not part of God's people. But God has always wanted people dedicated to himself. He started the process off with Abraham and then Abraham's descendants who became Israel. And then the whole of the Old Testament is all about God dealing with his people, Israel. And then these three guys come from somewhere east. And they're pagan. They're not part of God's people. They're the wrong religion. Dare I say they're the wrong colour. And they're Gentiles. That's shocking. They're from the wrong nation. They're from the wrong people. They're just all wrong. They shouldn't be here. Now, imagine how it could have been. Here they are. Hey, we're looking for Jesus. We're looking for this king who's been born. Yeah, but you shouldn't be here. Sorry, you're not descendants of Abraham. You don't worship the God of the Bible. You don't belong here. You know something? You didn't even know where to find Micah in your Old Testament. You had to ask Herod's wise men to find out that Micah had said he would be born in Bethlehem. You don't know anything. You shouldn't be here. But God sent a sign to these wise men saying, I want you there. You know what that shows? Right from the outset of Jesus' time on earth, God wanted all nations, all races, all cultures, all religions, all backgrounds to come to know Jesus. And I reckon that probably includes us. I'll tell you something else we know from the wise men. Other religions, well, they need Jesus. Controversial words in this day and age, you know. You see, these people were kind of worshipping in their own way. They were doing their own thing. And maybe they could have thought they didn't need to come to Jesus because they had their own beliefs, that they were fine. Maybe that's how the story would read in modern multicultural Britain, isn't it? They were spiritual, they were religious, they were good enough, they had their own gods, they had their own idea of God, they had their own traditions, they had their own spiritual heritage and their own spiritual history, they had their own opinions, their own beliefs. Let's leave them alone. They'll be okay. Because all roads lead to God, really, don't they? But that's not what the Bible says. It says, no, despite everything they had, they needed to come to Jesus. Hey, you're here tonight. Great. I can't see you, but I know somebody's there. And maybe you feel that you're a decent person, you're moral. You're religious enough to be at church for a carol service at Christmas. And that's pretty good, isn't it? And you've got your own beliefs, and they should be fine. But maybe you just have a slightly different view, and you don't really want to go for this kind of really committing your life to Jesus. No, you've got a different line of things. Well, the Bible says you need to come to Jesus. Because he is the only one who has been born king. Fourthly, it is fourthly, the thing that we know about the wise men is that rich, educated, and self-sufficient people need Jesus too. Now, a big focus of the Christmas story is poor people, isn't it? Jesus was poor. His mum is poor, his dad is poor, he's just a carpenter. The shepherds were poor, they were just shepherds. Jesus loves poor and weak people. Well, he really does. The Bible teaches us that. It talks a lot about the poor. It teaches us that God loves the poor and he wants his people to love the poor. God cares for the poor. God provides for the poor. But God also loves the rich. And God also pursues and chases after the rich, he did with these wise men. And God also saves the rich. Tell you why. Because the rich need saving too. These guys are rich. They travelled a long way. The gift that they give to Jesus is called treasure in the Bible. Now you don't have treasures unless you're rich. You see, it's not just the poor who are welcome to come to Jesus. It's not just the simple. It's also the wise. It's not just those who have no power, no influence, but it's people who have great power. Everyone is invited to Jesus. And that, as I said before, includes all of us here. Everyone needs Jesus. These rich and wise men literally come to Jesus from miles and miles away. Well, I guess the question they leave with us is, have you come to Jesus? Maybe you consider yourself rich, maybe poor, maybe young, maybe old, maybe educated, maybe uneducated, maybe quite spiritual, maybe not interested. But still, Jesus is for everyone. All are welcome, and all need to come to Jesus. That includes you. That includes me. That's what the wise men tell us. We call them the wise men. Let me just, as I wrap this up, just focus on a few things that really tell us these men were indeed wise. See, these men sought out Jesus, didn't they? It cost them. It was hard. There was uncertainty. They didn't know where they were going. They didn't know where he was. This was a great inconvenience to them. Weeks, possibly even months of travel. And then when they get to Jerusalem, which is where you would expect a new king to be, at the palace, he's not there. Bit of an inconvenience there, isn't it? Excuse me, Herod, we need a bit of help here. We thought we were coming here to see a king. He doesn't seem to be here. Could we get some people together and help us out? We need to know where to go. And then they find out they've got to go another 5 or 6 miles on these rather uncomfortable camels. They do get uncomfortable after a while, allegedly. Would you have made it to church here tonight if you had arrived here and found that you had to go on the back of a camel another 5 or 6 miles? I reckon you probably would have thought, I think I'll go home. Well, these men didn't. They carried on. They had uncertainty. They had expense. They had hardship. They had to take time off work. Maybe. They had to leave behind their families. They had to get together their security guards. They had to go to the bank and draw out the money to buy their bits and pieces. They had to think about their safety. For them, though, the pursuit of Jesus, finding Jesus, was the most important thing. More important than their comfort or their security. More important than their wealth or their stability. More important than what they were going to be doing the next day or where they were going on holiday that year. This had become everything for them. You see, meeting Jesus is more important than anything and everything. They were wise because they sought out Jesus. Well, I wonder, do you seek Jesus? Are you seeking Jesus? Are you looking for him? Do you want to meet him? I hope that's why you're here tonight, because you want to meet Jesus. Do you want to get to know him? But also they were wise because they were prepared to believe what the Bible said. This is fascinating because they didn't know the Bible. It's quite obvious because they didn't know that Jesus was to be born in Bethlehem. And yet these were men at the top of their profession. You know, they were learned, wise people. They were world-renowned. And yet they demonstrate humility when they're faced with the Word of God. You see, they show up in Jerusalem and they say, "Is Jesus here?" And it takes Herod's wise men and the Bible scholars to say, "Well, actually, no, sorry, you didn't read that bit, did you? The prophet Micah says that he's going to be born in Bethlehem." And they say, "We'll go to Bethlehem then." They trust the Word of God, even though they didn't really know it. You see, you don't have to know the whole Bible inside out to become a Christian. You just have to trust what you have heard and trust in the Jesus that's revealed to us through the Bible. And even just the readings you've heard this evening give you enough of a glimpse of who this Jesus is and how special he is, and should give us enough that we can say, "I want to trust in him." These wise men were prepared to believe the Bible over their own learning. A lesson to us there. Thirdly, they were wise to seek Jesus even though he didn't actually fit their expectations. You see, they were expecting a prince in the palace, weren't they? They went to a palace and they ended up finding a baby in a humble house somewhere. It's not what they were expecting, but they bowed down and they worshipped Jesus. I don't know, we tend to make Jesus the way we want him to be. You know, maybe we're like these wise men and we want to see Jesus as a great, powerful king. Well, he is, but that's not the way he came to earth, and that's not what these men saw. He didn't fit those expectations. Please don't create a Jesus in your own mind that you want and worship him but worship the Jesus that's presented to us in the pages of the Bible. Worship him for who he is. Finally, they were wise because they did worship Jesus. Worship means just giving everything they had. They presented their treasures to him. Hey, you haven't come to church tonight with gold, frankincense and myrrh, probably. But we can worship with what we have, can't we? The thing is, most of us tend to worship what we have, rather than to worship God with what we have. And, well, these men worshipped the Lord Jesus with their gifts. They bowed down. That's quite a big thing for a man like this to do, for three men like this to do, for however many men there were to do. They bowed down and they offered their treasures. They came to Jesus as pagans. They didn't know who Jesus was. They didn't get it. They didn't know their Bibles. They didn't know. They had their own ideas. But I think it's safe to say they left as born-again, saved Christians. You see, you don't worship Jesus like that unless you recognize who he is. And what Jesus tells us later as he grows up and teaches us through the Bible, he teaches us that if we can come to Jesus and offer him our everything the way that these people did, then that's it. We're part of his kingdom. We just bow down and offer ourselves to him in faith. They did that. Well, what about you? I don't know what, where you were really when you came here this evening. Total pagans like the wise men. Religious, semi-religious, religious enough to come to church at Christmas. Probably quite decent, morally upright people. Assume so. Nobody spat at me yet or anything like that. But I hope that however you came into this place tonight, I hope that you would leave trusting Jesus, knowing that you've met Jesus. Herod, who we heard about briefly, the king. Well, he knew so much about Jesus, and it seemed that he wanted to know more, but he only had one interest at heart, and that was this new king going to be a threat to him? Many people see Jesus as a threat. Herod's scholars, his own wise men, they knew about Jesus. They had read about him in the Bible. They understood, all right. But have you ever noticed? They didn't go to Bethlehem. They stayed right where they were. You see, they knew about Jesus, but they weren't prepared to take another step towards finding him. They were totally disinterested. But the wise men went to a lot of trouble, were genuinely interested in meeting Jesus, and they did meet him, and they were changed by him. So as I close, one final question to you. Will you be a wise man, or a wise woman, or a wise boy, or a wise girl this Christmas? We're going to sing one more carol. It's a carol that invites us to come and worship. Not worship a lovely little idyllic manger scene, a lovely little baby, but to worship Christ the Lord.
Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you have sent the Lord Jesus Christ into the world to be the Saviour of sinners like us. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that whoever we are, whatever we are like, whatever our history is, whatever we think our future might be, whatever we can bring, whatever we feel we ought to leave behind, nonetheless, Lord, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the Saviour for us, and you call us to come and to bow the knee to him. We thank you for all of those in the stories we have read from your word who bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, from Mary and Joseph to the shepherds to the wise men, and we thank you that they all came to him, your Son, who you sent to be the Saviour of the world. In your grace, our Heavenly Father, we pray that you will show us the way to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the way to God. Thank you for sending him, Lord. Send him into our hearts and lives now, we pray. In his wonderful name we do ask it. Amen.